got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to get our screens fixed eventually, I promise. But we're going to have to do it like they used to do it, where you carried a Bible and you opened it, which is not so bad, I don't think. I still prefer that, but maybe I'm just primitive. I don't know. Mark chapter 1. If you've not been here, we've been teaching through the book of Mark on Sunday mornings, and we've just begun this. Obviously, the Lord had put that on my heart for some time now, and just recently I feel like the Lord has released me to do so. And so we are walking through the book of Mark, and we're going to pick back up where we left off. Last week, we taught on, and I guess if I was going to title a message again, I'm real generic, so I titled last week's message, The Baptism of Jesus. And so this week is The Baptism of Jesus Part 2. And if I don't get finished, and there's a good chance I won't, then next week will be The Baptism of Jesus Part 3. So I'm just not creative. I'm sorry. But anyway, we're going to pick back up in Mark chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. Let me go back. No, let's look at verse 9 through 12. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. And keep your Bibles open after we read together. We'll come back in a minute. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water. And pay attention to the detail of this verse. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove, somebody say like a dove, descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In verse 12, and immediately, remember this word pops up in the book of Mark all the time, immediately. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, we began last week answering the question, why was Jesus baptized, right? I understand why I need to be baptized, and I hope you understand why you would need to be baptized, but I kind of shared with you my thinking and my rationale as I'm trying to understand why does Jesus need to be baptized, right? And so we walk through that, let me give you the simple, for those who wouldn't hear, just a real short answer. One of the answers, number one, was he was being obedient to what the Father had asked him to do, which is the same reason why we get baptized. We don't believe that if we ain't baptized by water baptism that we'll go to hell. We don't believe that. We don't believe that it's essential to go to heaven that you have water baptism. I know there's some that believe that, but we do not. Okay, amen. Am I the only one, right? We don't believe that. But we know that God tells us to. There's a couple of things God tells us to. We do the Lord's Supper. We get baptized. And a lot of that, number one, is in obedience to God. And if he tells us to, we do it. And it's just like Daddy when he says do something. Sometimes you do it just because he tells you to. So in its simplest form, that's one. But another reason why is because baptism is about identification, right? So when we get baptized, we are identifying with the death. We go under the water. We come up, we are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with him. So Jesus came and got baptized. He stepped into the Jordan River where every idolater and thief and liar and whoremonger and prostitute and every sinner had stepped into the murky Jordan waters. And here comes Jesus. And that there again, this is why I feel like he didn't need to be in there, because he was preceded by sinful people like you and I. But yet he steps in, why? To identify with our sins. Is there anybody glad in this building that Jesus identified with your sins? Because had he not identified with your sins, you could never identify with his righteousness. Because my righteousness is as filthy rags. You want to talk bad about me? Go ahead. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But I'm glad that I don't got to stand in my righteousness. I'm going to stand in his righteousness because he identified with my sin. Now I can identify with his righteousness. Somebody say amen. So that was kind of last week. This week, let me pick back up. I think that there's a few things I want to pull out of the baptism. Number one, I think it is wise and important to note, anytime you read in the Bible when it says God is happy, God is well pleased, I think it's wise and good just to make a little note, because anytime I see God pleased, that's where I want to be. Anytime I see in a setting that God is pleased, specifically in humanity, in a person, in a man, I need to study and take note of that right there. And so one thing I see about the baptism of Jesus, it was important to the Father. Like if he's going to go out of the way to, and remember the Greek word in Mark is schizo, it means he tore open the heavens. If you read the details, the Bible says they saw the heavens ripped apart, and then Yahweh, the Father, speaks and says, this is my son. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, two times the Bible says that the Father looked at Jesus and said, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then in the other gospel, it says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's not a contradiction. They are both right. On one hand, God is speaking to his son and he's saying, you are my son and I'm pleased in you. But on the other hand, God is putting his son on display for John the Baptist and everybody else around, saying that this is my son. This is my son. So number one, the baptism is important to the Father because it pleased him. What's going on here brings pleasure to him. And I want to say this about my teaching. I may not be good at it, but when I say things, I'm not saying them randomly. So when I say it pleases the Father, you need to make note right there, because somewhere today or next Sunday, I don't know when, I will come back to that statement and I'm going to drive a nail into it, okay? So it pleased the Father. Number two, it was important to Jesus. The baptism of Jesus was important to Jesus, and I want to give you three reasons why. Just be teachable this morning, okay? Three reasons why the baptism was important to Jesus, other than it pleased his Father. Number one, I believe here when Jesus is being baptized, the Father is authenticating him. Authenticating him. If you take notes, this is a good spot to do so. Authenticating him. Number two, the Father is authorizing him. He's authorizing him. And number three, the Father is enabling him, or enabling him, if you will. So those three, he authenticates him, he authorizes him, and he enables him, or enables him. And I know that sounds tricky, because why would Jesus need enabling? Can he do anything anyway? Well, of course he can. But you got to understand, when he's stepping into the murky Jordan River, you're seeing him in the form of man. We know that Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, wrapped himself in the flesh. And so as he comes in the incarnation and becomes man's greatest representation, right? Who's a better representative for man? Nobody. Jesus, when he becomes man's greatest representation, there God is authorizing and authenticating him and enabling him as man's greatest representation. Because Philippians 2 says Jesus emptied himself. Hang with me here. So number one, he authenticates him. And understand what I mean when I say that. The word authenticate, it means to verify an identity. It means to prove your genuineness or to prove an identity. Because you got to understand, when Jesus steps into the water, I mean, don't you know the argument has, even through the rest of his life, they're still arguing over who he is. Some's calling him a blasphemer. Some people's okay with him being a rabbi or maybe a prophet. To some, he's the Son of God. But to some, he's a blasphemer and a liar. And so everybody is arguing. All of Jerusalem, if you go through the gospel, everybody's in an uproar eventually over who Jesus is. So God authenticates him as his son. And when Jesus wraps himself in the flesh and he steps into the Jordan River, do you know what? He looks like a man. He smells like a man. He feels like a man. He sounds like a man. But it is God that said he is more than just a man. He is the divine Son of God. God authenticates Jesus in that moment as his son. He verifies what his identity is. And it don't matter what people would believe he is, because the only thing that matters is who God verifies him to be, and that is his son. So the first thing God does is he authenticates his son. Authenticates his son. Anybody in here got kids? Is God the only one every now and then that likes to say, this is my kid? That one's mine. That one's mine. Even if we speak a little derogatory, I got one, I'll be like, now, this is mean as a snake, but deep down, I want you to know she's mine, you know? We do this. And so God is authenticating his son. Now, watch this. Not only does he authenticate him, he authorizes him. This is how I know that the baptism was so important to Jesus. Because I think about, like, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus had just got done coming into the temple, right? What does he do? He turns over the tables. What does he do? He ends up taking a whip, if you read it carefully, and he drives them out, right? I mean, he's going into the temple. Who has ever did a thing like that before? So what does all the religious people in Jerusalem do? They have a problem with that. I mean, that to them, that is blasphemy and sacrilege. You're talking about being little, getting in trouble for acting up in church or running in church. Imagine turning the place upside down and driving. Look, Jesus does that. And so they have a problem with him. And so what do? They say, by what authority are you acting like that? Who do you think you are? By what authority do you think you can bust up in here in the temple and turn the place upside down and drive people out and say the things you say? By what authority are you acting like that? You know what he says? Well, I need to ask you a question. By what authority? He says, let's talk about John's baptism. Let's talk about the authority in John's baptism. Was John's baptism of heaven? How do you see John's baptism, Jesus says? Do you see the part of God tearing open the heavens and saying, this is my son? Or do you just see the part that a man named John baptized me? By what authority do I do these things, you want to know? Well, let me ask you, what do you think about the baptism? Jesus, when he is asked about his authority, where does he take them to? He takes them back to his baptism, because that's where he was authorized to do the things he was going to do. And you know what? They couldn't answer the question, because if they say it's of heaven, then they've got to submit to him. But if they say it's of man, then everybody's going to be mad because they love John the Baptist. So they said, we can't answer. And you know what Jesus says? Then I ain't going to answer you either. Get out of here. He does. He does that. But when he is asked about his authority, he takes them back to his baptism. I think about this. In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says that he heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And what does religious people do? They do what they always do and nitpick and get in a tizzy over usually ridiculous things. That's what a lot of religious people do, right? So he heals a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have a council. They call a meeting because this man has just blasphemed the Sabbath. He's blasphemed God by working on the Sabbath when he just healed a man. And they begin to devise a plan on how they're going to kill him. So what does Jesus do? When they go into the room, into the meeting, Jesus takes his disciples and a huge following follows him. And he takes them somewhere secluded. And the Bible says it was a large crowd went with him. And then the Bible says he healed them all. He healed them all. And the very next thing in Matthew 12, this is verses 9 through 18, there's a statement that is made. He did this to fulfill the prophet Isaiah. And then it says, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. It's talking about the baptism. Jesus, he does what he does on the Sabbath day when maybe nobody else is supposed to. He heals on the Sabbath and goes and heals a whole lot more on the Sabbath. And he can do it because the Father authorized him to do it. So every time his authority is challenged, every time there's something like that, he takes them back to his baptism. Are you with me? It was important to Jesus because that is where he is authorized to do what he would do. So not only is he all authenticated, and not only is he authorized, but he is enabled or abled. So he says that this is my son and whom I'm well pleased. And then it says the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. Are you with me here? Let me just go ahead. You see this beautiful work in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together here. And I'll talk more about that later. But let me make this statement. Immediately in my spirit, this is what I begin to hear. Holy Spirit enables me to do what the Father has authorized me to do. The Father will authorize me, and Holy Spirit, his role is to enable me. The Father gives us the authority, and Holy Spirit gives us the ability. You may not be with me yet. He sends them out with authority, exousia, power, the word power, exousia, authority. But he tells them at Pentecost, Holy Spirit will come down and they'll receive power. Right? Dunamis. Both are word power. One means authority, exousia. One is dunamis, that means like dynamite. You've heard me use the illustration before. The badge. When the policeman comes up, the badge is the authority. What's on his side right there is the dunamis. If the badge can't get it done, you understand. So Holy Spirit is the power, what enables us to walk in the authority that God has given us. Do you know that there is a certain authorization that comes with the sons of God that the lost world don't have? Do you believe that this morning? Look, I know everybody says we're all just little children of God, but that is, and that's okay if you believe that, but it ain't right. It ain't biblical. We're not all just little children of God. We are fallen by sin nature, and that's why we got to be born again to become a son of God. Jesus looks at the own Jews himself and says, you're of your father, the devil. The lust he has, you'll have also. He's talking to lost people, but when you are born again and saved, we are now the sons and daughters of God. Somebody say amen. And becoming sons of God, there is authority. We are given authority. Look, we could talk about what we are authorized to do probably all day long, but I'm just going to keep it real simple. You are authorized to walk in victory. You are authorized to have joy in this life. You are authorized to have peace in the most troubling circumstances. You are authorized to have some things that this world does not have. But it's carried out by Holy Spirit. So just remember this. The Father authorizes us. The Spirit enables us. Because I believe there's a lot of believers that stuck somewhere in between. We've been born again and God has given us authority. And we can talk about it and sing songs about it and rejoice about it. But it's not reality in our life because we've not let Holy Spirit enable it yet. Are you with me? I know as a believer I can have joy. I know I can have peace. I know the things, all the promises of God. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not always experiencing the promises of God because I've been authorized for them, but I've not allowed Holy Spirit to enable them. I digress. Let me go a little further. I think for you and I, if Jesus is authenticated by God, authorized by the Father, enabled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to know this, that how many of you know that we are authenticated in Christ Jesus? Our identity is verified in Christ only. In Christ only am I authenticated. So I understand Jesus' baptism, it's important to him because that's where he's authenticated, authorized, and enabled. But why is Jesus' baptism important to me? Because in him I am authenticated and the Father authorizes me and Holy Spirit enables me. I'm going to keep going deeper and deeper as we go on. Now, let me take you back here. Let me take you back here. Oh, goodness. Let me put my immaturity on display for a minute, okay? Maybe just to try to bring a point home. Oh, goodness. Do you ever read the text and your own tailor-made personality and thought process begin to play into what you read? And sometimes you might not even could talk about it because somebody may look at you strange or this or that. Have you ever seen God do things and without even really weighing in on your thoughts, immediately you think, God, I would have did that different. Am I the only one that reads the Bible and am I the only immature one like that? I'll show you. You got to take your imagination here. Jesus goes into the water. He's baptized by John. The Bible says in Mark, schizo, the Greek word, and God ripped the heavens open. And the Bible says, not only did God rip the heavens open, it says they saw the heavens ripped open. Okay, this was not done in secret. This is pretty phenomenal. Okay, let's do not lose the weight of the majesty of the text. God, they are in the Jordan River. Jesus goes in the water and he comes up out of the water and God tears open the heavens and they see it. Look at the text yourself. And they saw the heavens torn open. And then they hear the voice of Yahweh God, the same God that said, let there be, and there was. From nothing created everything by the word of his mouth. And this God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Are you with it? Are you into this? I'm into it. When I'm reading, I'm like, oh, I love it. I can see it as if it was on a movie. But then I have a problem because it is going good. It's going good. It's going good. And then this little, the spirit like a dove. But all I see is this little bird coming down. And this is where, Robert, I step in. And I'm like, God, okay, you're going to tear open the heavens. You're going to audibly speak, which you rarely do. Wouldn't it have been better if a mighty lion had galloped through the wilderness by his side? Or some majestic elk-like and he got on its... I'm telling you, I'm putting my immaturity on display. Or you're in the joke, maybe a mighty crocodile, but not a bird, right? Not a little bird. Like we're seeing this grandeur of this might and power, and then this like a dove. Did I just lose everybody? I should probably not take you here, should I? Like a dove. Holy Spirit, like a dove. Now, the Father's going to tear open the heavens, and he's going to speak with this universe-shattering, trembling language, but then you have this. Jesus says, be like an innocent dove. Be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. God, couldn't you have picked a better animal? That's the way I was thinking. But I want to say this to you. Don't let this dove likeness fool you this morning. Because this like a dove that landed on him,
the Bible says in verse 12, immediately drove him into a wilderness and where he fasted for 40 days. Immediately, this like a little innocent dove drove him right into the presence of Satan. And there, and I'll talk about it in a few weeks from now, and there Jesus overcome the temptation of the flesh, the temptation of sin, and Satan himself, that harmless little innocent dove. Don't let him fool you. And it's the same that when he cast out a devil that made a man dumb and blind, and they saw him cast out a devil, and then the religious people said, well, that man's demon possessed because he cast out a devil. And Jesus says, that's about the dumbest thing I've heard, because why would a devil cast out a devil? A house divided against itself cannot stand. But I'll tell you what you just saw. I'll tell you this, that you'll know the kingdom of God has come upon you when I, by the Holy Ghost, cast out devils. And it is Jesus who walks up in the synagogue one day in Luke chapter 4. And he opens the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61. This is what Luke 4 says. And Jesus opened it and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the Bible says in Luke 4, he shut the book and he says, today you just seen it fulfilled. That dove is upon me to do all that. Don't let that little dove fool you. Can I keep going? And then it brings me to Hebrews 9, a verse I've read and never paid attention to. Let me tell you something about this innocent dove, Holy Spirit, like a dove. Hebrews 9:14 says this, listen closely. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself to God without blemish. Did you hear that? Holy Spirit enabled him to overcome flesh and sin and Satan in the wilderness, to minister, to bring liberty and freedom and healing, in salvation, in worship, to bring in worship, to authorize us to worship and give us the ability. But it also says through the Holy Spirit, he offered himself and shed his blood on Calvary. Do you know what held him, what empowered him to go to Calvary and to die for our sins and take on the full wrath of God? The writer of Hebrews said it was the eternal Holy Spirit. In Romans 1:4, not only does it say Holy Spirit, this little gentle dove, don't let it fool you, enabled him to offer himself as a sacrifice and pour out his lifeblood for your and mine sins. Not only does he do that, but the Bible says in Romans 4, Paul says that he was declared the Son of God according to the Holy Spirit by the power of the resurrection. It was Holy Spirit, this dove, that raised up Jesus on that day. I want to tell you, don't let him fool you. He may come like a dove, gentle and graceful and little, because he don't want the glory. Jesus gets the glory. He comes in like a little dove, but he don't act like a little dove. He is mighty. He is the enabler of what God has authorized in our life. And I see this in the baptism. I could keep going and going and going. I told you, I told you, one of the most valuable things about Jesus' baptism is it pleased the Father so much. And that's probably what was most valuable to Jesus, is because as he was authenticated and authorized and enabled, he was pleasing his Father. And we see that consistently in the life of Christ. He's here to bring glory to the Father, to obey the Father, to serve his. You see, he is driven by that. Not that he's not driven to die for your sins. He certainly is. But I believe more so than anything is to honor his Father. I did say that. I didn't put you at the center of the gospel. I put God at the center of the gospel. Now, that takes nothing away for his great love from you. Not one thing does it take away. Makes him love you no less. But let's go back to what baptism is. It's rather symbolic, right? I mean, Jesus is identifying with our sins. Now, the reality of that is at Calvary. That's where he fully becomes our sin and dies for it, right? But when he steps into the water and he goes under, he's identifying with our sins, in which he will become later and die for. It is symbolic. And he comes up out of the water in this resurrection, and it is rather symbolic of what he will do later on. And so when you get baptized, this is a symbolic proclamation of a reality in your heart and in your spirit. I have died with him. I have died with him, right? I've been risen to newness of life. Let me just read you, and I'm trying to be sensitive of your time, but I gotta preach this. Romans 6:3. Just hear me out. Just listen. Do you not know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Do you know that is what salvation is? I'm standing here today, and I reckon I'm as alive as I ever been. But spiritually, when I got saved, because he identified with my sin, now by faith, I identify with his death. And now, spiritually, I am crucified with him. I just didn't have to feel the wrath. And also, my dead spirit is resurrected unto newness of life that will be a forerunner of this body to follow one day. Somebody shall glory. Are you with me? So when all this is what happens inside of me by faith, saved by grace through faith, then I can get in front of all y'all and step into a swimming pool or one of them that we don't have, or in a lake or a river. I can step into that, and you know when I go under, I'm crucified with him. I'm identified with his death. I've died with him. I'm risen to newness of life, and now I've overcome sin, victory in my life because of the death, burial, and the resurrection. Are you with me? That's what it means when I step into wherever water it is. Now, I told you in the beginning that what Jesus is doing in his baptism, God says, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. And it's important to Jesus because that is what please the Father. And I want you to know how you please the Father. How do you know that you, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the part of you that you hide from people. I'm not talking about your wicked diary that you would never want nobody to read. I'm not talking about the dark places in your life. I'm talking about all of that. Every bit of you, every bit of you. I'm not talking about the part that you show and not the part that you don't. I'm talking about every bit of you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Every bit of you that you can bring great pleasure to the Father. That there is something in you that can cause him to say, I am well pleased. Do you know how you and I do such? That is this. I identify with his death by faith. I'm crucified with him. And he still gets all the glory because he's raising me to newness of life. But by faith, I'm identifying with him. Do you want to know what will please the Father in your life? It's when you fully identify by faith with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you hear me this morning? The same that pleased the Father in Jordan that day is the same that will please the Father in your life today when you have by faith identified with the Lord Jesus Christ with his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. So I see in the baptism of Jesus a depiction of the life of a believer, and I cannot finish this today. But that's point number one. Let me go ahead and give you the second one. He says, my son, I'm well pleased. My son, I'm well pleased. Do you know what John 1:12 says? John chapter 1, we start off with, within the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Goes on down and says, and the Word put on flesh and tabernacled among us. And goes on and uses this illustration of light and darkness and makes reference to John the Baptist. And then you get on down to about verse 12. Do you know what it says? And it says, to those that would believe, he would authorize them to be the sons of God. Now it says would give power, but that word power is not dunamis, it's exousia. Matter of fact, I never looked into it. I always thought it would be dynamite power that transforms us into the sons of God, but that is preceded by the authority to be so. You know what pleases the Father? It's when he is your Father. The greatest way to please the Father is when you've identified and you've been born again by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've identified with him, and now God has authorized you to be a son, so be a son. I'm going to say it again. If you've identified with his death, been resurrected to newness of life, and now heaven has authorized you to be a son and daughter of God, if you want to please him, then be a son and daughter of God. Quit acting like he's a distant religious deity and act like he's your daddy. That is the beginning. Through salvation, now you're authorized to be a son. Talk to him like he's your daddy. Talk to him like you're his son. Be that, walk that relationship. Are you with me? That's the beginning to pleasing the Lord. And I'm going to give you one more point, and then I'll say, the good news is I'll probably be short-winded next Sunday. That's the good news. The bad news is I got one more point, so today. Luke 3:21. This is good though. Luke gives us a detail that Mark and Matthew don't, and it's important that we see this detail in Luke. Luke 3:21. Miss Alyssa, would you get a song ready and I'll give you a nod or a something? You'll get it. I'll make sure you get it. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. This is awesome, okay? Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Luke says the heaven's open. Mark says that God ripped the heaven open. And we know Spirit come down like a dove. But Luke says he was praying. This made sense to me later on, because I can recall baptizing some folks. And when they come up out of the water, they come out praying. Sometimes praying in a tongue. Sometimes just praying and praising out loud. It don't matter. They were praying. I've seen most not do that. But now that I read this, I can recall times when they come up out of the water. They were quiet going down. But they come up talking to the Lord. You ever seen one like that? Jesus, we got to put the whole dynamic together. He goes under, he comes up, and as he comes up, he's talking to God. And as he's talking to God, God is tearing open the heavens. And what does God do? What does God naturally do? Jesus is talking to him, so what does the Father do to his Son? He talks back to him. Because he's in communion with the Father, and if you're in communion with the Father, that means the Father's in communion with you, right? God ain't going to hi-hat you and ignore you, and you don't got to dance hard enough and bang on stuff to get his attention. We don't got to act like a little kid to get his attention. We just got to engage in communion once we've been authorized for it. Did you get that? Once you've been authorized for it. See, he's authorized for it. He's a son. And when we identify with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now we've been given authority to be children of God, now we're authorized for great communion with God. Now the beauty of this, the Greek word is prosukamahi. That's what the word is right here in the Greek, Luke 3:21, where he come up out of the water and he was praying. Prosukamahi. Now the prefix in the Greek, pros, this is good. It means to exchange or to lean towards. Ukamahi means your wish or your will, or it means to pray. Now, as the Son comes up out of the water, him and the Father exchange their will. And I don't know, we don't see it, but that's what the word means. Jesus must come up and saying, Father, I want what you want for me. And if that means going to Calvary and dying, and we know even when he gets in the garden, he says, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way that you can let this pass from me, let it. But if there's not another way, let your will be done. Right? He comes up out of the water. His communion is an exchange for their will and desire for one another. Do you see this? Now we ain't talking about just talking. We're talking about intimate talking. Intimacy. And this is not no stretch in the Bible, because Jesus, he talked deeply to his Father. Deeply to his Father. Deep dialogue. Deep discussion. He talked deeply. The Bible says deep cries out to deep. God wants to give you the depth of him, but he wants the depth of you. God, I'm preaching right now. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that sounds beautiful, but until you're authorized to engage in that, it ain't happening. But when we identify with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and now by faith in him, he's authorized us to be sons of God, Jesus immediately is engaged in, I submit to you, a deep communion with God, an exchange of wills. Jesus' will was to serve the Father, and the Father laid out his will before the Son. Do you know what God wants for you? God wants you to walk in the will he has set for you. And he wants you to exchange that for the will that you've already got. Do you understand that the plans of man are many? Right? Don't they? That what the Bible says, the plans of man are many. And we can live this life living off our will and our plans and what we want. And it may sound like a great life to live, but I promise you, when your final days come, it will be an empty life. The fullest life you will ever live is when you give up the plans for yourself and you say, God, I want the plans you have for me. An exchange, an intimate exchange. Did I not tell you that Jesus' baptism, it is symbolic. It depicts the life of the believer. It depicts the life of the believer in this, is that we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and now we've been authorized to be his children where we once was not. But also, we are authorized to immediately engage in a deep crying out to deep. God wants to give you the depth of him, but he wants the depth of you. And if all you give him is Sunday morning, he's not getting the depth of you. If all he gets is, God, pay my bill and heal my body, he's not getting the depth of you, and you're not getting the depth of him. But it is deep. It's an exchange of, I give up my life and my will because you gave up your life and your will. Deep communion with God is the deepest exchange. Deep cries out to deep. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus' life depicts the life of the believer. Would you stand? Would you stand? Miss Alyssa, you can play a song. This may sound like a God you don't want to serve when I say it like this. And a lot of this new age progressive stuff, it ain't going to like what I'm going to say. And it'll in fact tell you a lot different. But this is true. This is true. The greatest pleasure you will have in life is when you're in the position, the person that pleases the Father. When the Father was pleased in who Jesus was and how Jesus was, who he is and what he's about to do. You know what pleases the God, what pleases the Father in your life? It's when you are who he wants you to be, who he's paid for you to be, who he's purchased you to be, who he sought after you to be, who he's protected you all your life and give you another mercy every day that you've turned your back on him, yet you wake up to one new mercy every day and he's still got his hand on you because you've not exhausted grace. And grace ain't run its course in you yet and you've not arrived. Some of us, I know I've not arrived. But when we are who he wants us to be, and that is blood-bought, born again, abandon who we are to identify with his son. Could you do that? Could you abandon yourself to identify with another? Because I'm not going to preach you an easy believism gospel. I'm not going to preach you some heretical garbage today. I'm telling you, this Bible, that you abandon who you are. You quit identifying with you to identify with Jesus. That's the gospel. That's where faith will take you. Faith is not an acknowledgement, not intellectual belief, but it is a faith that drives you to abandon your identity to identify with him. And what you realize, and the beautiful part is that when you begin to do that, you don't got to pretend to be a son of God or learn to act like a son of God. The Lord, he will authenticate you. He will let you know that you are a son. Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans, that Holy Ghost inside of you cries, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit will teach you. He will take you through a discourse on what a son is and how to be one. It will not be fake or unnatural. It will be spiritually organic in your soul. And when you are a son and you talk to him like you're his son and you love him like you're his son and you engage deep, crying out to deep in communication with God, when you walk in intimacy, when you talk with him, that is what pleases him. It is true that before you get saved, you are a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins, and in that state, you bring no pleasure to God at all. But when you identify with Jesus and the gospel by faith, and you are authorized to be a son, and you engage with the communion that a father has with a son and a son has with a father, you bring pleasure to him. And I'm telling you, the greatest pleasure you will have in your life is when you find yourself right there bringing pleasure to him. And if you don't find yourself right there, you will end your days on some vast journey and trip and exhaust this area and this avenue and this place and this right here to try to find real satisfaction and pleasure. And you'll never find it. I love the quote that man is most satisfied when God is most glorified. You're designed to be that way. That's your original state. Would you bow your heads just for a little bit? We ain't gonna be here much longer. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My God, my God, my God. Jesus. Abandon yourself this morning and identify with him. Abandon yourself. Abandon your identity and identify with him. Would you die with him this morning by faith? Would you be resurrected with him this morning by faith? Oh my God. Believe in him. Believe in him this morning. Believe in him this morning. Don't focus on everything in life you got to correct. That ain't going to get you nowhere. Don't figure out what can I correct and then try to come to the Lord. This morning, you identify with his death at Calvary. And you start there. Believe on him. Value him. Love him. Identify him. Identify with him this morning. And when you do that, he's authorizing you a son. And you walk out of this place and you commune with him. Commune with him. Exchange wheels. Deep crying out to deep this morning. A few more minutes. And I want to say this one more time. Don't quench what Holy Spirit's doing because you ain't figured out how you're going to live it yet. You hear what I'm saying? Don't do that. You rest in the moment by identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Stay there. Stay in communion. And I promise you what comes next is the dove. He will carry out everything you're worried about. You hear me this morning? Everything you're worried, don't worry about it right now. Holy Spirit's going to help you in that. That's where we're going next Sunday. We'll worry about that then. Right now, identify with Jesus. Commune with the Father as a son of God. And we'll worry about our problems and things that needs change. Holy Spirit's going to work that out. I'm going to show you. In a week from now. But you find yourself in that moment where you come out of the water in communion with him and you stay there. Stay there for about a week. Holy Spirit's going to work His stuff out. The enemy's going to lie to you and tell you every reason why you've tried this before, you've did it before, you've been in church all your life, and you did it and you failed. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Let your heart and your spirit rest in this gospel, this Jesus, this Jesus. Lean on him. Believe in him. And you walk out of here and you talk to God like he's your daddy. And God's going to work out the other stuff. I promise you. I promise you. He's going to work that out. Holy Spirit's going to, don't let the dove fool you. There's power beyond your imagination that can change your life, that will enable you to do what you're going to have to do. But we'll get there. Rest in Jesus this morning. Rest in Him. Believe on Him with everything you got. Love Him. Think about Him. Talk to Him. You need to glory in the fact that you're the Son of the Father. Talk to Him, okay? Let me pray for you. God, we love you this morning. We thank you. God, I know in spite, God, of the fallacies of my whatever attempt to articulate what you're doing in me, God, that your word goes out and it never returns void. And God, I know truth has been sown deeply into people this morning. I know that. In spite of me, God, you did that. And I pray, Father, that you would cultivate good souls in our hearts, God. It would take its lodging place. That the enemy can't steal it, and the things of this world ain't going to steal it. It won't be choked out. It won't be stolen. It won't spring up and die quickly. Cultivate the souls of our heart, God. Lord, I pray we would identify with you and we would communicate with you intimately by faith. And you will have your way, your powerful way in our life. Bless everybody that came from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Meet every need represented in the body here today. I ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.